before anything else happens. Father, we look to your word for wisdom, for hope, for strength. We look to your word to lead and guide our very steps, God. And I pray for a word of knowledge tonight, for a word of prophecy, for a word that will change the course of somebody's life today, somebody in here that might be heading in a direction of, your word says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end therein is death. Please, God, pour your word over us that we would have changed lives. In the direction you want us to go, we ask in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. So if you guys remember last week, we looked at Ezra 8, and what had happened is Ezra had finally, he left Jerusalem about 70 so years after the original departure from Babylon by Zerubbabel and the first wave of 50,000. We looked at some interesting facts, and one of them, which is very, very germane to tonight's study, is there was only 1% of Levites. Out of the 50 to 60,000 people that went back to the homeland, only about 1% of them were Levites, which means they did not have the proper amount of people to tend to matters of the temple as they were rebuilding it. Zerubbabel gets there. They deliver the money that's been donated by the world. Everybody saw the great things that were going on in this Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, the power of God being upon them. And so much so that will happen in our life is God reveals something to us. God will do something with us. God will do something through us. But then, we talk a lot about God's the God of birth, death, and resurrection. And often with that death, we see no way out. We see no way of, and we're convinced hope is done. There's a great Bible verse, and it's so true, it's so applicable. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is the tree of life. When you really want something to happen, when something is going to happen so amazing, and then all of a sudden, it's crushed before your eyes. And you just see no way. Let me use as a reference, and I spoke of this some weeks ago. I had this little puppy. She was just the sweetest little dog I ever had. I mean, I've had dogs my whole life, and her name was Nora, same name as Nicole's daughter, no coincidence. And she was killed by a car, couple of weeks ago, right in front of me. And as I held that, you know, right in front of my little girls, even worse. It was horrible. It was horrible, Deb. But I held this little puppy in my arms and just broken heart, because I'm telling you, there was no downside to this dog. She was tough as nails and yet sweet as sugar. She was just, I mean, I introduced her to everybody as this is the best dog I ever had. Mm-hmm. Here she is. The best dog I ever had. No matter where I was, she was only a few feet away. If I was sitting in a chair, she'd put her, you know. And when she got killed, I had that moment of, God, what good comes out of this? What, I struggle with this. Listen, people have real problems. I mean, I read online today. This horrible thing that happened in England. I don't know if you read the story. There's this little 5-year-old girl. She was 2 days away from her first anniversary of being cured of cancer. She had gone through chemotherapy on her lungs. It's just a horrible, 2 years old she started chemotherapy. And here she was, 5 years old. Her daddy's picking her up from school. And as her daddy's picking her up from school, this car slides on ice and pins them both against the wall, crushing the little girl's insides, and she dies at the hospital. And I'm complaining about my dog. Now listen, yeah. So don't get me wrong, there's a lot of worse. I'm telling this story, but and you just how? What good? You understand what I'm saying? hope deferred. And really, it's really, but here's the crazy thing. My girls have this desire to be a veterinarian now, and they've now pinned this thing together. All their days, this is going to be a motivating thing. Do you remember when we saw Nora? We got a picture of Nora with Arlen. We were taking these pictures of Arlen, these real professional pictures with her in a basket, you know, like those, what are they, those women, those. Yeah, it's like a baby photographer, though. And they're in all the hospitals where they're in little baskets. And the woman did pictures like, it's just so beautiful. And one of them, Nora comes out of the room, and she sniffs the baby's face, and she got the picture. And it's like, of course, that's like my favorite picture, right? And all the time, they're going to look at that from the rest of the day. That dog is the dog that this made me decide I was going to be a veterinarian. It's going to drive them their whole lives. Now, one of my employees, Nick, I've been trying to get him to go to church for couple of years now, and he always brought his dog over my house every day, and he watched Nora, you know, he was there when this happened, and he don't bring his dog to my house anymore. He's afraid that's going to happen. No, I love my dog so much. Well, guess who was in church on Sunday? Nick. And it's like, God, I'm seeing these, and who knows what else, you know? On top of it, we got two new dogs now. And they're just so sweet. Huh?
Two new ones right now?
I got two new ones right away. I wasn't waiting. I couldn't. I was so empty. I'm sorry. The dog was really good dog. And it's that type of thing. You know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But then you, all of a sudden, you start to see these desires. The desire to live again. The desire to, yes. Yes. And you start to see how you can have somebody's death or something's death be a motivating factor in your life, like forever. And now their life, not only did it have real purpose, but now their death had real purpose. If I knew that from my death, it would motivate my children to follow Christ all their days. If I knew that my death would motivate my children to work, to a work ethic beyond the world's, who wouldn't choose death for their children? I know this guy who sent his son because he knew that if his only son would die, the whole world could live. And he chose that. And his son chose it willingly too. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire comes, it's truly a tree of life. With that introduction, verse 1 of chapter 9, when these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the people of those lands. Please, before you finish verse 2, give me your attention. Let me explain to you. This hope, this desire, this dream, Zerubbabel, 70 years earlier, took 50,000 people. Now, Ezra makes the journey, makes the trek. It's a four-month trek, y'all. This ain't no hop, skip, and a jump. This is horseback, donkeyback, wagons, 4 months. They get there, and they see the temple, they see the wall, and they're like, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And he gets there, and he starts engaging with these people. And one of them comes to me and says, listen, I don't know how to tell you this, but people of the land, they're commingling with the people. They've taken wives and given sons and whoa, 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 whoa. The people have done this? Look at the end of verse 2. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers has been foremost in this trespass. The leaders, let me explain to you. I got like 3 points I'm going to make here. The first point is this. When you go to a church, when you go to some religious organization, when you go to a rehab facility, at least you want the people to be holy. You don't come here because you know I'm drinking and smoking and watching porn. You come here because you know that our elders, our deacons, our pastors, they have holiness. We are living this life. We are fighting the good fight of faith and flesh. Who goes to a church? What happens when you go to a church and you find out the pastor's been sleeping with the women? What? It's a faith shipwrecking thing. You know how many people that, no! No! What scares me worse is the people that are okay with it. Hey, you can't judge. Heard this one writer wrote this whole story. Even Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. That's because they were actually casting stones. Nobody's throwing a stone, but you still have to discern that just maybe the Spirit of God's not with him, because the Bible says without holiness, no one sees God. You know, that whole verse. We didn't throw a stone at the guy. We just said he should leave and not come back for a while. Judgment in the house of God. So what do you do when hope is deferred? What do you do when everything that you hope for, you just traveled 4 months to find this out? That's an easy question to answer. You do verse 4. Verse 3, even better. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe. I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Yes, that's what you do. Now, I was listening to Chuck Missler describe this. And if you know Chuck Missler, he's kind of like the master of understatement. So he reads this thing. I'll read it to you again. He said, so when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe. I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Ezra was upset. And when you hear Chuck Missler say it, yeah, I'd say he was upset. I can't believe this. Why is he so upset? Let me tell you why he's so upset. Because these people weren't just regular people. They were supposed to be the ones. I mean, look at it like this. Anybody ever see Planet of the Apes, the one from 1969? Remember when they have 2 women and like 4 men and they go in this ship and they're supposed to go repopulate? And one of the women dies in the, like their time chamber didn't work, so she's dead. So now there's like 4 dudes and 1 guy, 1 girl. Something to that effect. It's like, this is like, they're supposed to repopulate. Why did I say that? I got lost. I just think they're supposed to be making this whole bloodline. They were supposed to be putting everything. Let me put it to you this way, since I've just tricked you. When you, who are supposed to be a Christian, are dating, seeing, going into business, in some way associating in a partnership way with somebody who is a non-believer, as a pastor, as leaders, we tear our clothes, we pull out our head, we pluck our beard, and we sit astonished. Don't you understand? It's not that they're not good people. The people of the land, guys, listen, it wasn't like they were a different color. It's not like these people were black and these people. They were all what's called Semitic people. They were all the same color, probably light brown, the people of the day, Israelites and Syrians. They were all the same color. They were different religions. Do you understand this? When you go into business with somebody who is not a Christian, you have two completely different desires in mind. One person desires to glorify God with their whole life. The other person just wants to make some money. When you marry somebody who's a non-believer, when you date somebody who doesn't believe in Christ, do you understand what you're doing? One person has a destination of heaven, and the other person, you just don't know how. And now, here's what every single person says when we tell, well, isn't that what happened with you and Joy? I mean, you weren't a Christian, and she was. And you know what we say to them? Oh, you don't want to go through what we went through. Oh, no. Believe me, you don't. You're going to ask Faye and Richard the stuff we went through. As a matter of fact, you could ask my wife what we still go through because of what we did for the first 7 years of our relationship, what I did to that poor woman and her family in my selfishness. If there is somebody here and you are thinking about a business decision or a relational decision or something like that, listen to me. Do not tread lightly. For if you are to go into a business deal with a non-believer, you are asking for a world of pain that you will not soon recover from. I'm telling you, I give you a fair warning. Now, the other question from the other side is everybody always asks, does that mean I shouldn't work for somebody who's not a Christian? No, that's not it at all. Work for them, work with them, hang out with them, love on them. There's only one way to get the world into Christ, and that's to love on them. Well, that's what I'm doing. Oh, I'm sorry, you're missionary dating? That's what you're doing. I'm just dating them with the intention of bringing them. And let me tell you something. We laugh, Scientology, Jehovah's Witness, they send their women out to get men to bring back to their religion. That is called missionary dating. We laugh, ha ha ha, that's funny. That's how the cults do it. There was a man named D.L. Moody. You can look him up. It's been said of D.L. Moody, the only thing he ever did for God was depopulate hell by about 4 million souls. Yeah, his ministry was that powerful. Read a biography or D.L. Moody, it will blow you away. But D.L. Moody was a large man, a rotund man. He was some estimate of 300 pounds. And one time, some woman in the congregation said, why do you always say we shouldn't associate with people of other faiths who are non-believers? Why? And he says, come here, darling. And she gets up and she's an itty-bitty girl, probably Nicole size. Come here. It was visual. I remember seeing it. I want you to stand up on that chair.
Seriously?
Now watch this, okay? Now, I'm going to play the non-Christian. Nicole's going to play the Christian, okay? You ready? Pull me up to your level. Not working too good, is it?
No, I mean your hand. I was on a chair.
Thank you. You see that? You just lost your reward. You see how that works? And that, spiritually speaking, it's really easy to pull a Christian off the faith pole. It's really hard. You ask my wife what it was like getting me in church. And when I tell you her parents loved me. Nah. Don't do it. I warn you here. You're asking for a world of hurt. Believe me when I tell you, sex only feels good for a few months. Then whatever's left over, that's what you got. Verse 4, then everyone who trembled at the words of God, of the God of Israel, assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Why this great astonishment? I've given you the 2 points. Now here's the third point. Here's why. The Israelites were in complete bondage. They were slaves in Babylon and they were set free. You know what they are slaves to now? Sin. And this astonished Ezra, and he said, I don't get this. God showed up and touched these king's hearts, and he set the people free. They journeyed 4 months to repopulate a land that we made sure that their genealogies were right. And the first thing they do when they get here is start mixing. Look, I know that people of other faiths and other nations, their women are pretty. Their men are good looking. Italian men have dark skin and olive voices.
Olive voices.
Yes. You ever pour olive oil onto a... Never mind. He just can't... He doesn't understand. He's just astonished. He's sitting and he's just... How can you do that? I mean, how many of you guys have ever known, ready, show of hands, how many people have ever known drug addicts? Okay. How many people have ever known drug addicts who have gotten straight, and then all of a sudden, after like years of being straight, somehow convince themselves it's okay to drink a beer, it's okay to smoke a joint, and then they wind up stoned again, and then the last state of the person was worse than the first? Show of hands. And you say to you, and you sit astonished and you're like, are you serious? How could you go back into bondage? How? I had an uncle, Uncle Joe Munoz. He was from my Italian side. His mother was my father's sister. They were hard Sicilian, just like my grandmother, you know, they were sisters. But she married this Spanish dude. His last name was Munoz. So he was my uncle. He's really my father's cousin. But in Italian, we don't do that whole second cousin thing. He was my uncle. And he kind of raised me like a son. My dad and my mom, they kind of had their own things going on. And it was easy. The family was easy, you know. So he kind of took me in. And most of the stuff that I worked for, my first job was working construction for Uncle Joe. And he was like the guy I can talk to. My dad, I couldn't tell him like, Dad, I really screwed up, because he'd beat the crap out of me. And my, Joe just was, he was like my dad. And when I moved down here, he moved down here some months after that. Joe, he was like my father. He did a lot of drugs growing up. You know, they were products of the 60s and 70s. They were into a lot of that stupid stuff. So he was in bad health, and he actually worked for me when I started my first company. And Joe, where was I talking about? Joe, he was a real big part of NA as well. He was really big into NA, and he would always read this book to me, and I'd share the love of Christ with him, and he accepted Christ. He never would never say that he abandoned, because the principles of Christ is when the Son sets you free indeed. But the principle of NA is hello, my name is so-and-so, I'm a drug addict. So there's this disconnect there, but he loved the Lord, no doubt about it. And he died, he had a stroke in the shower, and he died when my kids were just young, and they loved Uncle Joe, because Uncle Joe would come over and just sit there for hours and read them. And his kids were both alcoholics and drug addicts. He has, his two sons were my cousins. Cousin Joe, as a matter of fact, Joe had this crazy thing. He was married like 7 times. He'd marry you if you needed, no problem. He'd just, let's get married. He was like that. It was crazy. It was great. Joe was just the best. As a matter of fact, Joe got married to his massage therapist when he moved down to Florida just so she could stay in the country. She was from Brazil and she didn't have papers, so he married her, you could stay, you know. That's how Joe was. Yeah, that's Joe. And there was a time that his kids lived in my house, and they were like, you know, we were super tight, Joe and Lenny. His oldest son's name Joe, his younger son's name Lenny. And when Joe passed, we did a funeral for him. I wasn't in ministry at the time. I was a fairly new believer, young in the Lord, just a few years. And we did a funeral. I don't remember where we did the funeral, but right after the funeral was over, Joe and Lenny, they start pulling six packs of beer out of their car, and they're drinking. And they're in the back of the church smoking herb, and I was just like, are you kidding me? I mean, your dad's dead because of his drug use as a young man. He worked so hard to get you guys straight. Programs and what? And they're a little older than me, so they didn't take kindly to their younger cousin telling them. I sat there astonished. I sat there astonished. Just like Ezra. How do you go back into bondage after you've been set free? You who are Christians here, you have been set free from the law of sin and death. Why would you rush back into bondage by attaching yourself to the people of the earth? You are a citizen of heaven. Do not attach yourself to the people of the earth. I tell you these impassioned stories, hopefully to jar some of you guys free. Free. Then Ezra does the smartest thing, because pulling your beard and your hair out probably aren't the greatest thing in the world to do. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God and said. Listen, I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter, but I want you to read this. This is one of the longest prayers recorded in the Bible, with the exception of John chapter 17, which is the Lord speaking to the Father, which is the longest prayer recorded. This is one of the longest prayers, I think the third or fourth longest prayer recorded in the Bible. This is the heart of a man who receives conviction from God, but without condescending. You're going to notice he speaks in the first person. God, I am amongst these people. We have done this. This is the heart of somebody. If you're ever looking for a prayer to pray, if you're ever looking for an example of somebody to pray and say, man, because if you've ever been like one of the apostles and say, Lord, teach me to pray. I don't know how to pray. You know, I sit down to pray and I don't know how to pray. Listen to the heart of somebody who prays, who really prays. Let me read this to you. Follow along in your word. Let your heart really, really hear it. And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we've been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings, our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, to humiliation, as it is to this day. Now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. You see what he did? First of all, he went over exactly. He said, it ain't them, it's us. It's mercy and truth, and not truth with judgment. We did this, God. And the crazy thing is, we did this after you set us free. You've given us grace and mercy. You gave us a peg. You just gave us a puzzle piece. Half our people are still in bondage, and here these people rush all the way back here, and they're in bondage again. Brokenhearted for the sins of the people. Does this sound different? Because when we talk about the United States of America and the sins of America, do we say, those stinking libertarians, those stupid leftist Democrats? Or we say, my fellow Americans, God, this is your land, and we have messed it up. What a difference. What a different heart. That's the heart of somebody who's taking responsibility. Well, you know, that's on them. I could care less about them. They want to be liberals, let them be liberals. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Jerusalem and Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you have commanded by your servant the prophet, saying... Now he's in prayer, repeating the word of God back to him. Now this is extremely important, because a lot of times you'll see me quote, when I'm praying for somebody, I'll quote scripture. One of the most important reasons to memorize scripture is to call scripture out upon people. God, your word means everything. My word means nothing. I pray over my brother Matt that he would be in good health and prosper, even as his soul does prosper. Thus says the word of God. To pray the word of God is a very powerful thing, and the biblical premise for it is right here. Do you understand what I'm saying? And many places. Now, he says, the word of God says, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the land, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another, with their impurity. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity. Now, what the implication is there is you don't go to war for other nations. You don't try to enrich other nations. David did that for a time where he was raiding and giving money. You don't seek the peace and prosperity of other nations, meaning enemies of God. That's what he was saying. That you may be strong forever. I'm sorry. And eat of the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is to this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Again, here's where we close. Here's where hope deferred is making the heart sick, but desire comes and it's a tree of life. He looks to God, confessing for the nation. Praying to God, confessing everything. Do you know what the word confession means? Anybody remember what the word? It's a word that means harmonize. It's actually a musical intonation that means harmony. You are confessing to God that you know that you are wrong, even though you're still engaged in it. God, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know it. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive us? Would you do what you do and show us grace and mercy? I mean, it's just, look, you can read this 1,000 times and get something new out of it every time. But what is most important is that somebody stood in the gap. Somebody stood up and said, I'm going to take responsibility. Well, you didn't do nothing wrong. You just got here. I don't care. These are my people. I'll take responsibility. You got to love the heart of this guy, man. This is why Ezra is such an amazing person. And just, again, the majority of the Old Testament was written by Ezra. I mean, this is a great man. This is a great man. Real quick, let me read to you the first couple of verses of chapter 10, just because you see. Now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. You can read the rest of it and see. The hope is from the prayer. If you are involved, if you are in a hopeless, difficult, dark situation, you can close your Bible. This is the last thought. Prayer. Prayer is the hope that rescues you. Prayer is the hope that changes things. I get phone calls from my brothers all the time. Hey, Ryan, I'm talking to this guy. Oh, he said such and such. What should I say? Or I got this person, and they asked me this question about the Bible. What should I do? And I always say the same thing. Just pray for them. No, but they're asking me these questions. Don't answer questions. Questions don't lead to anything. Oh, yeah, but I want to have something to say. You don't need anything to say. Here's what you say. If I answer all your questions, will you come to church on Sunday? Because if you just want to argue with somebody about how much you hate God or how much you think I should hate God, it's a waste of time. How about this? Let me pray for you. Let's see what God does in our hearts. Man, so much more powerful, so much more effective, so much more a weapon against the wiles of the devil. Listen, next week, things start to brighten up again. I know this was kind of a depressing section of scripture, but the tree of life grows best in the darkest of days. Wherever your life happens to be, remember, the tree of life grows best there. God never, ever turns his back. As a matter of fact, maybe you never heard this verse. The Bible says that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you, the ungodly. Us, the ungodly. While we were at our absolute worst is when God came to us most. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. You truly have the words of life. We have no place else to go. Truly, God, there is none like you. I thank you so much for a servant like Ezra who is willing to shoulder the whole nation. God, we ask you, please, let the lessons that Ezra learned and the lessons that Ezra taught be our lessons. I pray for the person or persons that are here right now. And they're stuck. Oh, they're stuck. And they're chained to this world. God, set them free again. Cut them loose, God. Not like that woman that we read about this weekend. They would go and sin no more because there's no one left to condemn them because you've silenced all the accusers. Help us, Lord, to learn these lessons and live them out. In Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen.